Let's turn tonight for our message to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. The 40th Psalm, if you will. I thought my throat was a lot better than it is, so you'd be patient with me tonight. I'll try to bring some thoughts that I have down here on the subject, more than can be numbered. More than can be numbered. When David thought upon the mercies of God to his people, the mercies of God to sinners, he said in Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." He says, your wonderful works and your thoughts of grace and mercy toward us in Christ are so many, and they're so wonderful, it's impossible to put them in an order of greatness or importance. And he said, if I would attempt to list them, thy wonderful works and thy thoughts of grace and mercy and thy goodness to us, if I were to attempt to list them, they're more than can be numbered. So divine inspiration advises me to leave off attempting to evaluate or to number the benefits of God's grace and the blessings of His mercy. But tonight, for the glory of our Lord and for the encouragement and comfort of His people, and for the instruction of those who have an interest in His mercy, I'm going to attempt to praise God for His four greatest blessings in Christ. Now remember that I preceded this message with David's comment, your blessings and your mercies and your grace and your wonderful works are so many they cannot be numbered, and they cannot be evaluated in order of greatness or importance. And if I attempt to speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. But as I say, for the glory of our Lord and for the encouragement and comfort of you who know Him and love Him, and for the instruction of those who have an interest in His mercy, I'm going to speak tonight on the four greatest blessings that we have in Christ. Now, what would you say, as far as you're concerned, is number one? Well, as far as I'm concerned, we turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I give you what I believe to be the greatest blessing that I have in Christ. The greatest blessing that I have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Our Lord put forth this question to Simon the Pharisee, which of them will love Him most? Which of them will love Him most? Spurgeon said, O Lord, let me be among those who love Thee most. And Simon said, I reckon, Lord, the one to whom He forgave most. And our Lord said, Thou hast rightly said. Thou hast rightly said, the one to whom He forgave the most will love Him most. And I say the greatest blessing that God hath given to us in Christ, number one, is the forgiveness of our sins. And the greater you understand your sins, and the more you feel your sins, and the more conscious and aware you are of your sinnerhood, the more you thank God for forgiveness of sin. Where sin did abound, and that word is overflowed. It's just like that old Ohio River when it gets up over its banks and just overflows in destruction all of the lowlands, and you stand back helplessly watching that water take all your possessions and overflow all of your property and your houses and your businesses, where sin did overflow and flood and destroy. Grace did much more overflow, much more abound. His grace is greater than all our sins. And let me just read this to you. You can jot down the reference. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. And David said, "Blessed, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven." Forgiven. "Whose sin is covered." Blessed is that man. "Blessed is the man," verse 2, "unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Blessed is that man. Why is it such a great blessing? Well, first of all, because of what sin has done. Sin, it's sin that's caused all of my problems. Sin brought death, spiritual death, physical death. Sin brought judgment. Sin brought condemnation. Sin brought disease. All human misery is a result of sin, but greater than that, sin, it is sin that separated me from God. It's sin that made me a stranger and an alien. It's sin that separated you and your God. And that's the reason the forgiveness of sin is the greatest blessing, because of what sin has done. And then secondly, it's the greatest blessing because of what sin will do. Our Lord Jesus said, "If you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am." So sin not only shuts me out of communion with God now, but it will eventually, eternally separate me from His presence. If you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. The wages of sin is eternal death, not just disease and suffering and physical death, but eternal death, eternally separated from God. That's why it's so great. And then the forgiveness of sin is the greatest blessing, because not only what sin has done, and not only because of what sin left alone will do, but it's the greatest blessing because of what it costs to forgive it. Look at that text again, Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Through His blood. Listen to the prophet Micah. Over here in Micah chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, my own son, for the sin of my soul?" Well, if you did, it wouldn't put sin away. 10,000 rivers of oil, 10,000 blood sacrifices, even if you were so desperate and so sincere, desiring the forgiveness of your sin, that you were willing to offer your firstborn upon an altar, the fruit of your body for the sin of your soul, it wouldn't put sin away. All of the blood of bulls and goats slain through the centuries on Jewish altars, Paul said, won't put sin away. All of the ceremonies and rituals and traditions of religion won't put sin away. All of the resolutions of penitence will not put sin away. And you hold on, as old Shelton used to say, "We're going to jump a creek here." Even the mercy of God can't put sin away. You think about that. Even God, in all of His power and might and mercy and grace, cannot without blood put sin away. He cannot without the sacrifice of His Son put sin away. That's how much it cost to put sin away. It cost Him His life. The price of redemption is so high. That's the reason this is the greatest blessing. It's so high. You know, people will have a diamond ring and they'll say, "That's valuable." Well, how valuable is it? You know what that costs? That costs $40,000. The cost of it denotes the value of it. This house, you want to pay for that house? Pay $250,000 for that house. Ooh, must be a dandy. I haven't seen it, but it must be a dandy. Why? Well, it costs. The cost of it indicates something about the value of it. Well, this thing of forgiving my sin, you know what it cost to put away my sin? You know what it cost? The whole world couldn't pay the price. Every son of Adam put together with all of their religious works and deeds and promises and resolutions and vows, and if every son of Adam together pool all of their spiritual and physical resources, they couldn't put away one sin. The price is so high, it can't be paid by angels or men. It can only be paid by one. There's only one person in all of God's universe who can pay that price, what it costs to put sin away. And you know what it cost him? Cost him a whole lot more than his power. Cost him a whole lot more than his determination. It cost him a whole lot more than his riches. It cost him a whole lot more than his possessions. It cost him his life. Cost him his blood. That's how expensive it is. When this scripture, I tell you, it astounds me when I read it. You're bought with a price. Do we understand what those two little words are saying? A price. A price. You know, we talk about what it costs to free this nation from British tyranny. It cost about 10,000 men. What a price. What a price. Or what it cost in World War II to stop the aggression of the Japanese and the Germans. It cost 200,000 men. What a price. But what the forgiveness of this one sinner's sins cost, it cost God. It cost God the suffering and humiliation of an ignominious, hateful death on Calvary's cross. What a price. That's what it is. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He didn't buy much, did he? Well, I tell you, those 10,000 men bought a great nation. Those 200,000 men bought a great privilege. But my Lord died, he just bought an old worm. That's all he ever bought. He bought a worm. He might make something out of him someday, but he bought a worm. He bought an enemy. Was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon that tree? Amazing pity, and grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Drops of grief can never repay that debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to Thee. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. But what's the second blessing? Well, let's look back at verse 6 of Ephesians 1. And I'll show you the second in order. If I were doing what David said he wouldn't do, rendering or offering them up in order of importance, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know what that's saying? This is what it's saying. God has brought us into His favor. That's what it said. God has endeared us to Himself. He has forever returned us to the bosom of His love. You think about that. Enemies have been reconciled. Traitors have been forgiven. The wandering sons have returned to their sonship and inheritance. Lepers have been cleansed. Blasphemers have access to the Holy of Holies. He hath made us accepted. God Almighty has brought us into His favor. God has endeared us unto Himself. And because He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, cleansed and redeemed by His marvelous grace, and with His redeemed ones afforded a place. Christ is accepted for His own sake. I'm accepted because of Him. Christ is accepted because of who he is. Well, I'm not. I'm accepted in him. Christ is accepted because he's righteous. And there's no cause for not accepting him. But I'm not. I'm accepted because of him. I'm accepted. I'm brought into God's favor. I'm endeared unto God himself. I'm returned forever into the bosom of his grace. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And don't ever think there's any other reason. At any stage of the journey, it's still for Christ's sake. And then the reason, look at it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Or, someone said it better, to the end that his grace may be praised. To the end that his grace may be praised. With trophies of his grace. Look over here in Ephesians 2, verse 7. He talks about what we were and what God did and what God's going to do for us. Verse 7, that in the ages and eons and eternities to come, he might show to us and to the angels and to all creation, that he might show that we've been faithful, that we held out, that we were wiser than our comrades. No, sir. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Throughout eternity, we're going to be trophies of his grace. Throughout eternity, he's going to show the whole universe how good he is, how great he is, how gracious he is, how merciful he is. And then third, God's forgiven my sins. And God's brought me into his favor. I'm in the favor of God. I'm in God's favor. Always in the beloved, in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, or to the end that his grace might be praised and glorified. But thirdly, now watch this. Turn to John 8:36 and see if you see this with me. John 8:36. John 8:36. And if we could get hold of this. If the Son therefore shall make you free. Free. You know, not long ago a statement was made famous, and it's good. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed. Now, there's several kinds of bondage. There's political bondage. There's social bondage. There's spiritual bondage. And the womb of nature brought us forth into the world into this worst state of all, spiritual bondage. And in that state, we have lived our lives from the cradle, servants of sin. Slaves to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life in bondage. But there's a freedom to be obtained, and this freedom is the prerogative of the Son of God to bestow. That's what he says here. If the Son shall make you free, it's his to bestow. It's his to give. He's the emancipator. He is the one who can set the slave free. He's the only one who can. If the Son, now this freedom is no idle boast of the sons of Abraham, who said, we have Abraham to our father. We've never been in bondage to anybody. That's what they said back here just a few verses. That's why they said, verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. Now that's not the kind of freedom that the Son gives. No idle boast of the sons of Abraham. And no fancied freedom of religious duties. I'm free. I go to church on Sunday, and I tithe, and I serve God, and I do this, that, and the other. That's not the freedom he's talking about. No empty claim based on easy believism. I know I'm going to heaven because I accepted Jesus when I was 12 years old and I was baptized. And once saved, always saved. No, sir. If the Son himself shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. You'll be free indeed. That's who has to do it. The Son has to buy you from the law. He has to buy you. He has to pay the price the law demands and meet it fully in every jot and tittle and set you free. The Son comes where you are, bound in fetters and chains and inability, and he sets you free by paying your debt and satisfying justice and going and taking the hangman's noose in your place. He sets you free. Well, if he does that, you'll be free indeed. Your freedom won't be based upon the idle claims of those who look back to their heritage, or those who look back to their works, or those who look back to their ceremonies, or those who look back to their experiences. But your freedom shall be based upon looking back to Calvary, where God Almighty was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Free indeed. But my friends, Christ does not free us from obedience to his word. David said, I love thy law, O Lord. Christ does not free us from the motions of indwelling sin. Not yet. Because Paul said, the things I would do, I do them not, and the things I would not do, I do. Christ does not free us from afflictions and trials, for in this world, he said, you shall have tribulation. Not yet. Christ does not free us from sickness, and yea, even the death of this body, for he sets upon them to all men once to die. But Christ does free us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, from the condemnation of the law. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. From the dominion and power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. From the power of Satan. Peter, Satan hath desired thee, but I prayed for thee. And from the sting of death, thanks be unto God, we have the victory. We face death, but we don't fear death. We expect judgment, but we don't fear judgment. Nor do we fear condemnation, because if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And every blood-bought believer, everyone who has received Christ, who is the only Redeemer, can truthfully say, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last. And then the last one, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The four greatest blessings that I have in Christ are forgiveness of sins, accepted in the Beloved. The Son hath made us free. And then the fourth one, verse 18 of 1 Peter 3, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is one of the great gospel verses. Look at it. Just divide it into three parts or four. Christ, it says, also hath once suffered for sin. Christ our Lord, that's the God-man. I said the other night when we were talking Sunday night, John and his daddy and Charlie and I and a few others, man is here in his wretched, depraved, and wicked condition. John brought it up, original sin. And our thoughts of man aren't nearly as low as they should be. And here's God in his immaculate absolute holiness. And our thoughts cannot even entertain a portion of the holiness of God and the purity of God and the brightness of His glory. They're too far apart. Now, in order for these two to ever meet, in order for these two to ever be reconciled, in order for God in His holiness and man in His sinfulness to ever have any communion, somebody who is God and who has access to God and who is appointed of God and who is ordained of God and who is elect of God and chosen of God and approved of God, but who also is identified with man, has got to bring these two together and bridge the great gulf. And that's what Christ did. That's who Christ is. He's the God-man. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And being made humble and low in the form of a servant, He was obedient unto death, even the death of a criminal. He might bring us to God. That's what it says here. Christ, the just, that suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. God don't come down here. God came down here in the person of His Son, you know, as a man. But God, Elohim, in His holiness and righteousness, we're going to have to be brought up here. And Christ came down here and got us. And He brought us to God. He came down there in the dunghill, in the cesspool, in the miry clay. He came down here in the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was numbered with the transgressors. He came down here and He destroyed the power of sin and broke the fetters of sin and He took us to God. That He might bring us to God. That's it. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Now, brethren, there's so many things implied here. First of all, if He's going to bring us to God, first thing that's implied is that we're not there by nature. We're away from God. And the second thing, if He has to bring us to God, it certainly indicates that we have no ability in ourselves to get to God. And then thirdly, if He's going to bring us to God, it indicates clearly that He has to remove all obstacles between us and God. And then last of all, it indicates that He not only will bring us to God in a spiritual sense, but He's going to bring us to God by the resurrection of our bodies out of the grave. He's going to bring us. You see, this is me. He redeemed me body and soul. He doesn't take just half of me to God. He takes all of me to God. And that's the reason that Paul said your salvation is nearer than when you believe. Is because the full and complete salvation of the believer will not be fully accomplished until that believer stands perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. Without a stain or a mark or a taint of sin. And Christ hasn't realized all that He bought at that cross till He brings every one of His sheep home to God. That's what it says in Jude, verse 24. It says there that unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. That's what He's going to do. He's going to bring us to God. Our Father, we're grateful for every blessing. Oh Lord, we say with David that there's so many, we'd be here all of our lifetimes and many more lifetimes if we were to number Thy mercies and blessings and Thy thoughts to us. But we rejoice and we believe Thou hast spoken to us tonight instructively and Thou hast comforted us, Thou hast strengthened our hope. As we look at these chief blessings which we have in Christ Jesus. And yet, O Lord, even this privilege of praying, what a blessing. To call thee our Father, what a blessing. To be able to meet together without fear, and to meet in fellowship with our people, to have this assembly here, what a blessing. Our wives and our children, our friends, our grandchildren, what a blessing. And the food that we had for supper, and the nice warm homes that we have, and the health that we have. Oh, how many blessings we have. Oh, Lord, many of thy wonderful works toward us and thy thoughts toward us. Deliver us from murmuring and finding fault with thy providence. Thou hast been good to us. From this day forth, O Lord, make our lives to be filled with praise unto our wonderful God. In his name we pray. Amen.